Jubilee on Monday night, Brother Rabin, he said, turn to Nehemiah chapter 8. My heart began to fall. And I thought, well, it'll be 6, 8, 10 weeks before I get to chapter 8. And then he said, well, let's catch some background material. Let's go to chapter 1. I was ready to stop his preaching right then and just cancel the night. And I thought, Lord, you got to change. I've been several weeks studying the book of Nehemiah in preparation for a series of messages. And I said, Lord, you got to take me somewhere else. And he said, he didn't preach everything in Nehemiah. You just keep going. And so that's what we're going to do tonight. Nehemiah chapter number 1. The Bible says in chapter 1, verse number 1, I'll give you a moment to find that. Nehemiah chapter 1. We're a church that's all in for God. I believe you're going to meet a man by the name of Nehemiah. You don't have to change the slide yet. He's a man who's all in for God. He's going to lead a nation to be all in for God. He's going to do something unusually great for God. And we're going to understand that because God wants to use Calvary Baptist Church to do something unusually great for Him in our communities and around the world. Look if you would please, verse number 1. The Bible said, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month Kislu, in the 20th year, I was in Shushan, the palace. Shushan was the winter quarters for King Artaxerxes, the winter home of the Persian kings. And this is Artaxerxes, Shushan, the palace. That Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. It was in the year 1872, and a man by the name of D.L. Moody, many of you understand he was a great evangelist in the 19th century. He was in Dublin, Ireland, and he met an evangelist, a British evangelist by the name of Henry Varley. They became very good friends. It was during that time they were having a private conversation at Willow Park Baptist Church that Varley uttered some infamous words to Moody that burned into his heart. He said this to Moody. He said, Mr. Moody, he said, the world has yet to see what God can do through a man who is totally yielded to Him. Captivated by his words, D.L. Moody said, by the grace of God, this is what he said in his heart, by the grace of God, I will be that man. D.L. Moody went on to shake two continents for Christ. Hundreds of thousands of people came to know the Lord as their Savior. Churches were started. Ministries began as a result of the ministry of D.L. Moody. And the effects of his life and his ministry are still being felt over 150 years today. D.L. Moody, I believe we could say, was a man who was all in for God. Well, when I began to read the book of Nehemiah in my own personal devotions, and I began to understand this man of God, I believe we're going to meet another man who is all in for God, this man named Nehemiah. And I believe God is looking for those who will be all in for Him in this day, this hour. He's looking for a church that will be totally yielded to His will, to be everything that God desires for it to be. A church that is all in for Him in such a time as this. Could we allow those words to burn into our heart as Moody did his, and let's determine that we're going to be that church, and we're going to be that people, and we're going to be someone that God can say in the year 2024 is all in for Him. And we're going to understand tonight, what does it look like to be all in for God? Let's pray together. Lord, thank You for Your Word tonight. Thank You for the truth of it that You burned into my heart. And Lord, I believe You want to use Calvary Baptist Church in a greater way than You've ever used it before. Lord, only You are responsible for the miracle on Main Street. Lord, You have used men down through the years, and I'm so thankful for their yieldedness to You. You've used a church down through the years. I'm so thankful for their yieldedness to You. But Lord, You're not finished. You're still writing the story. And God, You have something for us. And Lord, as we begin to move forward through this year and the years to come until You come for us, help us to continue to be a church that is all in for God. Help us to be as Moody was, that by the grace of God, we're determined to be that people and that church for Your glory. And I'll thank You for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, what does it mean, preacher, to be all in for God? What does it look like if I'm a person who's all in for God? I believe we're going to see that out of the life of a man by the name of Nehemiah. First of all, I want you to know, if you're going to be all in for God, if I'm going to be all in for God, if we're going to be a church that's all in for God, we need to be devoted. Nehemiah was a man who was devoted to the God of heaven. I believe he was a man who had a heart for God. I began to think about that word devoted and what it meant, and I began to look at the definitions, the synonyms for that word. How about the word love? If I'm devoted to God, I'm going to love God. I need to love Him with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, every fiber of my being. I need to love God. I love Him because He first loved me. I mean, loyal is another word. Loyal, love, loyal, faithful. A people that are faithful to their God. Another word that I read in that list was the word devout. That we're just a people who are devout. We are people who are committed, we're consecrated. How about the word dedicated? I'm going to give you another word, steadfast. I believe it all can be summed up in the word true. I believe Nehemiah was a man in his day that had a heart for God. He was true to his God. And church, if we're going to be a church that's all in for God, if you're going to be a person who's all in for God, then we need to be devoted. We need to have a heart for the God of heaven. Nehemiah's name means comforted of God. Comforted of God. When you first meet Nehemiah, he's not in Jerusalem. He's in Shushan the palace. He's not in the land of Israel, but in Persia. Nehemiah was born in captivity. His family had been taken to Babylon near 150 years before. We're not told about all of that. But we know that's how he got there. Nebuchadnezzar had invaded Judah, and his armies had besieged the city of Jerusalem. 586 B.C., the Bible tells us that after a year-long siege, the city of Jerusalem was broken up. Her defenses had fallen. The Babylonian armies entered Jerusalem and they broke down the walls. They burned the gates with fire. They broke down and burned the house of God, the temple there in Jerusalem. They burned the king's palace and the entire city was literally burnt to the ground. And those Jews that survived were transported to a place called Babylon. We're going to fast forward, 539 B.C., God raised up a man by the name of Cyrus the Great who led Media-Persia. The Persians in Daniel chapter number 5. You remember, Brother Delp was preaching through that, and there was a party, a drunken party that took place with King Belshazzar. And suddenly, as they had taken the vessels of the house of God that were used in the worship of Jehovah to drink their wine and their liquor and to have their drunken party and their immorality, and they were praising the gods of wood and iron and gold and silver, that there appeared a hand. You remember that? And it began to write on the wall, and it said, "You're found in the you've been weighed in the balances and found wanting." And this night, you're going to be given into the hands of the Chaldeans. Unbeknownst to Belshazzar, as Daniel was uttering those words, the Persian army had been tunneling under a certain river that would take them into the city of Jerusalem, that would breach the walls, of Babylon. And that night, Belshazzar was killed, the city was taken, and Cyrus the Persian became the ruler of the known world of that day. God said of Cyrus that he was a man who was raised up by him who would do all his will. And Cyrus understood that although he was a worshiper of false gods, that he began to understand the truth of the God of heaven and recognized that God had commissioned him to rebuild his house in Jerusalem. The Edict of Cyrus is recorded in Ezra chapter 1. And in 530 B.C., about 50,000 Jews that had been held captive in Babylon went back to Israel under a man by the name of Zerubbabel. They began to lay the foundation of the temple. Over a period of time, it was rebuilt. They were seeking to restore the city, but the walls were still in ruins. They were a time of difficulty. It's interesting that during this time that Nehemiah's, all this is taking place, Nehemiah's family was living in a strange land there in Babylon, later Persia. They were away from the temple of God. They were away from everything that the Jews held dear. There were strange gods all around them. There was a culture that was filled with sin and wickedness and immorality and idolatry. And Nehemiah's family, in the midst of all of that, had remained true to the God of heaven. They were devoted to Him. And you're going to find that they named their son Nehemiah because in difficult times they understood that God would comfort them and encourage them and help them. And church, can I tell you tonight, if they remain true in their day, you and I can remain true in our day. Amen? And the same God that comforted Nehemiah's family and saw them through difficult times is the same God that will comfort you and me and will see us through difficult times. Amen? I'm glad tonight that He's the God of all comfort, who comforted us in all our tribulation. Notice the Bible said the words of Nehemiah, they named their son Jehovah Comforts. They recognized that even in a strange and difficult land, God could comfort them. And notice he's the son of Hakalai. His father's name meant hope in the Lord. Or with the Lord there is hope. Aren't you glad in a difficult time and in a difficult place they had found hope in the God of heaven? And I'm glad tonight that our God's a God of hope. I don't know about you, but I think we're living in a world unlike anything we've ever seen before. I believe we listen to the headlines and it discourages us and it depresses us. It seems like we hear news, but it's never good news coming from anywhere in our world. You ever notice that? It seems like that journalists today love to write stories of doom and gloom and darkness and difficulty. And we hear it on every hand. We hear of wars and rumors of wars. I'm going to tell you what tonight, a nation that I believe is crumbling at its very foundations because it's walked away from God. I'm here to tell you tonight, with God, there is hope tonight. There's hope. We're going to learn what Nehemiah's family learned, that with God, there's hope. It's through this man, Nehemiah, that God's going to bring comfort and hope to a hurting remnant of Jews that had returned to their homeland. And God wants to use us tonight, church. He wants to use you. He wants to use me. He wants to use our church to bring comfort and hope to a world that desperately needs Him. We've got, listen, you remember what we were preached about during this week? That, hey, we're not a me church. We are a we church. And together we can accomplish great things for God. We can make a difference in our community. We can make a difference in our world. Hey, God's hand is not short that it cannot save. He has not lost His power. Our God is still able tonight in 2024. He was devoted to the God of heaven. He is all in for Him. Listen, church, we're going to be all in for God. We need to be devoted. Number two, we ought to be burdened. We ought to be burdened. Look again at verse number one. Nehemiah, Jehovah comforts, Hakalai, hope with the Lord, there is hope. It came to pass in the month Kislu, that's November, December, in the 20th year, that's the 20th year of Artaxerxes, the king of Persia. This is 444, 445 B.C. I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, his brothers, came, and his companions and certain men of Judah. I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left to the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And then they said to me, here's the news. The remnant that are left of the captivity, that this is those that have returned. They're in the province, they're in the land of Israel in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept. When the news came of the plight of the people of God who had returned from the captivity, as he was hearing that, God began to stir in Nehemiah's heart, and he got a burden. You say, preacher, what's a burden? How do I know if I have a burden? I believe a burden is a heavy heart of concern. I believe there was just a heaviness on his heart, first of all, for a place. Nehemiah may have lived in Persia, but his heart was in Jerusalem. There, the news was devastating. The temple had been rebuilt. The city was beginning to be restored, but the walls were still broken down. The gates had been burned with fire. And Nehemiah was burdened for a city, a place. But it wasn't just any place. It was the city of Jerusalem where God had chosen to place His name. Nehemiah understood what you and I need to understand tonight. It was the city of the great King. It was God's city, and God's name was at stake, and God's reputation was at stake. And here this city, and the walls were, and the city was vulnerable because the walls were broken down, and the people of Israel in the city of Jerusalem wasn't accomplishing and being what God had created her and desired for her to be. And then the gates, not just any gates. You know what Psalm 87 verse 2 says? The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. You know that God loves the gates of Jerusalem more than any other place in the nation of Israel? You say, preacher, why in the world does God love a city and a wall and gates? Because it's through those gates the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, would come to the people of Israel. It was there that He would make His entry. It would be through those gates He would bleed and die for the sins of the world. And friend, I'm here to tell you, it is through those gates that one day Jesus is coming again. God said, I love those gates more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Listen, they were near and dear to the heart of God. Church, can I help us understand tonight? What's near and dear to the heart of God ought to be near and dear to us tonight. If God loves it, we ought to love it. Those gates were in ruin, and the name and testimony of Nehemiah's God was at stake. These walls were broken down. I thought about some walls that are broken down in our day. I thought about a people that were vulnerable, no protection from the enemy. At their will, the enemy could come on them and harass them and could plunder them and make them miserable. We're going to see that in just a moment. These walls were broken down. They were vulnerable to the enemy. I thought about the walls tonight that may be broken down in America, may be broken down among God's people. I thought about the wall of separation. You know a wall separates? It separated those that weren't the people of God from the people that were the people of God. There was some separation there. You see, because the people had come into the land and they had intermingled in that pagan culture, they begin to adopt the ways of the world around them. Nehemiah is going to come, and that's what the revival of chapter 8 is all about. It's bringing the people back to God. And instead of influencing the world was influencing the people of God. And I'm here to tell you, church, we're living in a day when the walls are many times broken down in our churches, and the world is beginning to influence the church instead of churches influencing the world. If we're not careful, we'll adopt the ways of the world and the thinking of the world rather than the ways of God. By the way, Mom and Dad, you just need to recognize that I don't think all social media is a bad thing. Matter of fact, if our children are going to function in the world ahead of us, they've got to be able to handle technology. It's already passed me on by in a lot of ways, and it's probably passed many of you by. But listen, I've got a 3-year-old that can do more with my iPhone than I can do. I mean, you know, you're afraid you're going to break it. You put that hand of a 3-year-old, they're just swiping that thing back and forth. They don't care. They grew up with that. Oh, listen, there are good things about this. There's ways that we can reach the world through technology that we've never been able to do that before. Our young people need to understand those things. Not everything is bad. But can I tell you, what can be used for God, Satan will use for evil. And he'll influence your children. And he'll impact their lives. And we need to be wise to those things and make sure that we build some walls in the lives of our children. But hey, we need to build some walls in our lives too, by the way. What a wall of purity. We're living in a day when there's absolutely no shame. People don't blush anymore. I'm amazed. Used to, you could watch a Disney movie and or a show, and now, I mean, sometimes even there, while it may not have curse words, or you know, a cartoon may not have other things in it that we would, but it's so uncouth, so rude, the language. That I wouldn't want my children, listen, if my children said those things in that day, that there would be a day of reckoning with them. And yet it's just common today. Folks, can I tell you, we need to rise above all that. A wall of purity in our lives, young people. A wall of purity in our lives, adult Christian tonight. We need to guard our heart and guard our mind. Everything in America has been sexualized. It has. Need to watch. Listen, hey, by the way, we probably ought to have some walls in our lives too that keep us from things. Wouldn't we agree? I thought about the wall of prayer that's broken down. Can I tell you, nothing will build a wall of protection around your family more than hedging them in by prayer. Having a walk with God and praying and talking to Him. We could go on and on about walls that are broken down in our lives. He was burdened for a place, and He was burdened for a people, not just any people, but the people of God. Look what the Bible says in verse number 3 about them there in the province. They were in great affliction. That means deep distress. It means misery. Because those walls were broken down, there was no protection. They were vulnerable to the enemy. They were constantly being attacked and harassed and plundered. And their lives were miserable simply because there were no walls. And the Bible said, and reproach. And reproach. That means to be scorned. It literally has the idea of being cut to shreds. That the people around them were cutting them to shreds with their words. They were mocking the God of heaven. They were mocking the people of God. You know what we're living in a day? When people have absolutely, in our places of government, people in our places of education and higher learning, places of journalism, they have absolutely no regard for the God of heaven. They shred His name with cutting remarks. They mock the people of God. They do. I have an article that one of our members brought me last Sunday out of the Winston-Salem Journal. I don't know if you subscribe to that particular newspaper or not. I think I'd cancel it. The coupons aren't worth it. I wouldn't give them any money. Amen. One entire page given over to mocking God and mocking our Judeo-Christian heritage and rewriting history. Claiming that we have misread our forefathers. That they never talked about Jesus and God. They talked about nature's God and providence. Can I help you understand? If you know anything about our forefathers, the very fact that they talked about nature's God and providence, they didn't know any other God than the God of heaven. And they didn't know any other Savior than Jesus Christ. And it's nothing but satanic lies to destroy the lives and the minds of our young people. That's why there's a building setting over there to train young people in a way where they can learn and understand the truth about it. Hey, everything about our nation's not good. We hadn't done everything right. No people has ever done. And you know what? We were sinners. And we're sinners today. And we're a flawed nation just like every nation that's come before us. But friend, can I tell you, there is no nation on earth had the founding of America other than the people of Israel. And to say anything else is to absolutely rewrite the history of our nation and to lie. There were godly men who knew the God of heaven and loved the souls of men, women, boys, and girls that started our nation. The pilgrims that came here seeing themselves as missionaries to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ to lands where His name had never been named. David Brainerd gave his life reaching the Native Americans. Loved them. Died, not by their hands, but by disease and sickness, because he would go out into the weather and into the elements, risking his own life in deep snows and hardships to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hey, everything about our nation isn't good, but I'm telling you what, there is a whole lot that is still good. Don't ever lose sight of that. Just because somebody has a PhD after their name doesn't mean they always tell you the truth. I thank God for those in our church that you serve in the public school system, and you're a light in a world of darkness. Thank you. I'm thankful for our Christian school teachers. I'm thankful for the commitments and the sacrifice they make. I'm thankful for the Christians that work in different places of darkness to be a light in a world of darkness. Everybody has their calling. We need to fulfill the calling that God gives us and make a difference in our world. Amen? They were being reproached. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. We need to make a difference in our day. That devastating plight of the city of God and the people of God was more than he could bear. He was burdened. I'm going to ask you this, and I'm going to close, and I'll preach the rest of the message next week. When was the last time you had a burden? When was the last time your heart was heavy for the condition of our nation? Rather than yelling at a TV, when was the last time it drove us to our knees? I was going to share this later, but as we move toward the election, we're going to work hard. We're going to stand for what's right. We're going to give people direction in how to vote biblical values. We're not going to tell you who to vote for, but we're going to give you direction in that area. And in some ways, we probably will help you in the other area too. If you don't know and you ask us, we'll tell you. All right? But we're going to have 40 days of prayer leading up to our election. Because I'm going to tell you something, a ballot box won't change America, but prayer will. We need to pray for our leaders. Can I tell you, for God to raise up leaders, you know, it's God who raises up leaders and God who puts down leaders. And I tell you what, the best thing that we can do as the people of God is to get on our face before God and say, God, give us leaders that love you. Give us leaders at least that fear you. Give us leaders that will allow us, your people, to do what you've given us to do in our day, that won't stand in our way or try to shut it down or try to erode our liberties, Lord, that we can live peaceable lives in all godliness and honesty. That's what God says we're to pray. We're going to lead our church to pray in that way. When was the last time you were burdened for a lost family member or friend or co-worker? Can I remind us that hell is still real tonight? And real people really go there. And Jesus died to save people from that place. And can I tell you, the truth is tonight that I have family members in my wife's family and in my own family that if they were to die, they'd spend eternity apart from God, screaming in the fires of hell. And I began to ask myself, when was the last time that I was really burdened for those that I love? When was the last time we were really burdened for that wayward son or daughter, that mother or father that doesn't know Christ? When was the last time you were burdened, Mom, for your own children's salvation? That ought to be high on your prayer list. Amen. When was the last time that we saw the world the way God saw it? Our community the way God sees it? Somebody say, well, God, preacher, I've never had a burden. Let me ask you something. If God were to give you a burden, would you receive it? I think we ought to ask God to renew our burden tonight. Can I be honest with you? I think instead of grumbling and griping and complaining about our nation and about the condition of our world, we ought to ask God to give us a burden for it. Amen. To see it changed. Can I tell you, there's not a problem in America that the gospel of Jesus Christ is not the answer to. There's not a problem in our world that the gospel of Jesus Christ is not an answer to. I'm going to say this and I'm going to give invitation. This morning in my office, Brother Lane showed me the video that Brother Badgett's showing tonight. It's his furlough video. There's a particular scene in that video that Brother Lane took when he was there in South Africa, as he sent up the drone and began to take video footage of the villages and the thousands and thousands and thousands of people. Can I tell you, you can multiply that into the millions and the billions. God has left us on earth that we might reach people for Him. I realize He's not going to call every person in this room into mission to be a missionary. He's not going to call every person in this room to be a preacher. I understand that. But He has called every one of us to be a servant and to have a burden and to reach people for Him. That's what He left us here to do. And we need to be devoted to our God. And we need to be a people who have a heavy heart. Now that doesn't mean we can't have joy. It doesn't mean we can't have fun. It doesn't mean that we can't enjoy life. But in the midst of that, there's a heaviness in our heart for the souls of others. And the condition of our churches in America. And the welfare of our young people. And the world they're going to inherit. And I'm here to tell you, we can't, but God can. You say, preacher, will God send revival? I don't have the answer to that question. But I know this, you can have revival, I can have revival, we can change our community, and we can make an impact in our world and in our nation for Him.
Amen.
And that's what God's called us to do.
Amen.
Church tonight, let's just be all in for Him, and let's ask God for two things tonight in our lives. Number one, help us to be devoted. And number two, God, renew my burden. Renew my burden. Let's be all in for Him. Father, take the message tonight. Use it in the life of every individual.